2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And that's on page 1196. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And we're going to read the first five verses of this passage of Scripture. Timothy 4:1-5. Let's hear the word of God. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Well, let's pause and ask the Lord to help us as we look at these verses this morning. Father, thank you again for your infallible word. And we thank you, Lord, again that you have preserved what Paul wrote to Timothy so that we may read it here on Welbeck Road. Lord, how amazing is your providential provision for all that we need. Lord, we need this letter and we ask your blessing of it to us and your help in grasping the significance of what Paul wrote here. Give us grace, O Father, we pray. Again, because we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as we today conclude another year of ministry here at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church, as many of us will, at least in our minds, will be reviewing how things have gone this year. And in the light of that, we will be thinking how we want things, or we want ministry to go in 2018. What very much came to my mind last week in thinking about what to preach today was the phrase, preach the word. Preach the word. The Apostle Paul's final charge to his protege Timothy here in 2 Timothy 4. The commentators tell us that Paul probably wrote this letter sometime between 64 and 68 AD. But Paul's thoughts on Timothy's ministry for any new beginning or any new year, let's call it, was this: preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And the context, of course, is that Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Paul is now pretty sure that he won't be released as he had been before. And so we might say that his language here in what he says to Timothy is rather terminal. It's definitely the last few things that Paul will ever tell Timothy. So verse 6 tells us, for I am already, for I am. That's the reason for why he's writing like this. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. What wonderful words to read next. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't want any of you to die, but could you say that today, at the end of this year? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race up to now. I have kept the faith. It's a challenge right from the very beginning to review how things have gone this year. These opening verses of chapter 4 are Paul's final instructions to Timothy, his last will and testament, as they're often referred to. So yes, it is obviously a personal message for Timothy, in Timothy's role, in Timothy's context, yes, of course. But I do want to use these instructions as my, as it were, closing message. I've got a message tonight, yes. But this is my closing main message for 2017. As we look at our sort of general ministry here at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. First of all, let's look at verses 3 and 4 here and the reason for Paul giving Timothy these instructions. Before we look at what Paul wants Timothy to do, before we look at what Paul concludes with as significantly his closing instructions, let's ask the question, why is he talking like this? What is it that burdens Paul that would so disturb him to say what he does say? What's on Paul's heart? Well, Paul can see where things are headed. Look at verse 3. Again, it begins with the word for. You see, that's the reason. For the time will come when man will not put up with sound doctrine. If you remember from our study in 1 Timothy, which we're coming back to next Lord's Day, God willing, in the evening, you remember how things were pretty bad already in Paul's day. That's why he sent Timothy to Ephesus. He had sent Timothy there to sort out the false teaching, the false doctrine that was going on then. But Paul can see, as it were, the trajectory of the situation in his day. Even back in chapter 3, he describes the last days, which are his days, but also our days. These are the last days. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. What does he mean by that? Well, that word terrible, or in the ESV, days of difficulty, I think it says. In the original, it means hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage, perilous, strong and negative imagery there, aren't they? And certainly from our study of Acts and any of our studies in Paul's epistles, we have seen something of those terrible times, those difficulties that he went through, the opposition he faced, the persecution he faced. But Paul could see things seemingly get even worse. As though, as history continued, things would get worse and worse. Now, what should surprise us is the context in which Paul is speaking here. What is the environment for all of this difficulty? It's the church. It's inside the church. Not outside there. We know things are getting worse out there. We see that on our television screens, at our news. We read it in our papers. We know things are getting worse and worse out there. But Paul's context, in which he is describing terrible times, it's in the church, in the visible church of Jesus Christ, the apparent church. That as we get closer and closer to the very last day, as we draw nearer to that trumpet call, to that cry of command from heaven, the church will have at least one serious problem. What will be that problem? What has always been the church's reoccurring problem? Truth. Truth. The general church won't want to listen to biblical truth. They won't view the Bible as the authoritative word of God, and so they won't want doctrine. Now, you and I, we shouldn't be surprised when the unbeliever, when the unconverted don't want to hear what the Bible says. That shouldn't surprise us. When folk are invited but they don't want to come to our meetings, that may well disappoint it. It should disappoint it, us. But that's fair enough. It shouldn't surprise us one bit. I mean, why would they want to hear the truth? But friends, this is the church that Paul is talking about. These are supposedly God's people who won't endure sound teaching. But instead, you see in verse 3, they will find their own teachers. And lots of them too. They will accumulate, as the ESV tells us, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So the emphasis now changes from what does God want to say to me today to what do I want to hear today? Do you see the difference? It's no longer search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. It's not that, but rather, who will teach me what I already want to hear? Who will teach me what it is I want to hear that will affirm for me how I want to remain? Now, this problem of truth rejection has always plagued God's people. We think of Jeremiah 5 and verse 30. He says, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land of Israel. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. It's always been there, always been a problem for the, inverted commas, church. I know people see Israel differently, but you know what I mean. God's people. Always been a problem. Remember how when Jeremiah wrote to King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36, when God told Jeremiah to write down everything that he had said to him about what was going to happen to Israel? Why did God want Jeremiah to do that? Which we often forget. You see in verse 3, he says, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Why does God give us truth? Because he loves us. It's because of God's great mercy that the truth is so important. God gives us his truth for our good, that we might be wise for salvation, that we might live rather than die. But when Jeremiah writes his scroll and sends it, finds its way to King Jehoiakim, every time three or four columns are read out to him, what does Jehoiakim do? Well, he takes a knife, and you can hear the sound in your mind if you're thinking, and slices it down the paper, the parchment, takes it and throws it into the fire, and it warms the room for a few seconds. That's what he does again and again, continuing until the whole scroll, that whole record of truth, is destroyed. That's how it was back then in Jeremiah's day, and the Apostle Paul could see great dark days coming. He could see a great rejection of truth, a great rebellion coming down the line before the coming again of Christ, when people would refuse to love truth and so be saved. But instead, they would take pleasure in their unrighteousness, as Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2. Instead of wanting truth, they'll have lots of their own teachers, a good number of teachers, teachers who will reinforce their apostasy. These many teachers, as the NIV tells us, they will teach them what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, what will entertain them, what will bolster them in their sin, what will encourage them, what will promote in them this appearance of godliness, but still rejecting the reality of God in their lives. Friends, that's those days in which we minister, if that's the right English. That's the context for our ministry here on Welbeck Road. We could moan on about the state of the national churches and how the Church of England is and how the Church of Scotland is. The general picture, because there are some good, relatively few, but there are some good churches in those national churches, but the general picture of the church in our land is of general liberalism, where God's word is set aside for something else. In fact, even in some places, set aside for the Quran, would you believe it? It's terrible. Where ministry, teaching ministry, which is meant to be directed at the mind of the person first, is replaced in parts deliberately so to appeal more to the natural senses, to appeal more to the sentiment of the person rather than the heart of the person. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes muffled. It becomes unclear. There's more of a general preference for rituals and traditions rather than simply and faithfully and systematically proclaiming God's word and living that word out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul could see our day coming. He could see it. And it so burdened him, it so concerned him, that he gave Timothy in his day these closing instructions. So secondly then, what are these instructions that Paul gave Timothy? Well, you see them there in verses 2 and 5. Let's look at verse 2 first of all. And the first thing Paul tells Timothy to do is preach the word. Preach the word. Like never before, Timothy, he is to publicly proclaim the word. And I think that's important, because it's not just a matter of preaching, of standing at a pulpit or standing wherever it is and saying something, but actually preaching the word. That word. Not what I think or what he thinks or she thinks, but preaching what God thinks. What God has said. Timothy must proclaim the unchanging apostolic truth and all of it. The whole counsel of God he must proclaim. And the tense of the verb that Paul uses here, it gives it a real sense of decisiveness. A sort of definite resolve for Timothy to do this. Timothy, get your head here engaged, all right? Make this mental frame of mind. This is what you must do, Timothy, and you must do it consistently. You think of Ezra, for example, in the Old Testament, how he's described to us in Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra, here it is, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, which is great, and to do it, which is great, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Timothy, listen to me here. Set your heart on this. Preach God's word. Timothy, in your context, where people don't want to hear it, you do it. You do it. In the context where people don't want to hear the truth, they don't want to hear doctrine, they don't want to hear what God has said, Timothy, you tell them what God has said. Stand your ground, Timothy. Do it. Do it because it is the truth. And do it because some might still, perhaps, turn and believe and be saved. Timothy, do it because you preaching the truth, people will then at least have the opportunity to know the truth and their need of Jesus. Welbeck Road Church, preach the word. Preach the truth. Whatever ministry you are involved in here in this church, but preach the word. minister God's word in that context in which you minister here at Welbeck Road. Matthew Henry comments, "Not our own notions, our fancies are we to preach, but the pure, plain word of God." Just hold it out to whoever it is that you're ministering God's word to. Proclaim it like Noah did, a preacher of righteousness, wasn't he called? In his day, nobody wanted to hear it. A day so similar to our day, and yet Noah still did it. Like Jonah, do you remember how Jonah preached of a coming judgment and the need to repent? Or like John the Baptist and how he, in his day, exposed sexual sin for what it was. Where to do it in our day to expose sexual sin for what it is? Preach the word. Secondly, do it in season and out of season. In other words, take every opportunity to speak the truth. Regardless of the kinds of opposition you may face, always be ready, always be urgent in your delivery of that word. J.B. Phillips puts it in his paraphrased translation. He says, "Never lose your sense of urgency," which is so helpful, I think. Never lose your sense of urgency. I feel at the end of this year, I need the Lord to revive me. Because after 365 days of ministry, 52 weeks at least, because I only work on a Sunday, every Sunday, 52 ministerial days, you know. What has happened? What has happened? Where's the outcome from all of that? Where's the fruit from that? Where's the harvest from all of that? And there's the sense of, well, here we go again, 2018. We need God to revive us, to see that it's either this or nothing. Either this book and what God has said and the gospel he offers, or there is literally nothing else. So God, revive me to take this book again and stand again and say the same old message again and again and again. We need that sense of urgency in what God has given us to our dying world. And then you have those three uses of God's word in the ministry of God's word. He says, preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage. If you think of what Paul had told Timothy earlier, back in chapter 3, those wonderful verses, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We then have these three different situations then where you would use God's word to correct, to rebuke, to encourage. To correct. We're to minister God's word to show where we're wrong, where there is error inside the church and outside the church. But regardless of what our society might think, regardless of what ministers even might say, but we're to preach God's word to show what God has said, what he has said. Society says one thing, but we need to look at what God has said. And so we expose sin. We correct or rebuke the sinner. Those are strong words in the Greek there, the original. Strong words that Paul uses in order to bring about a correction in someone who's going astray. But then also we're to encourage the sinner. And those three must go together, I think. We correct, we rebuke, but we also encourage. We're to encourage the sinner to repent and to turn and to go on with Christ. That word encourage is a wonderful word. It's a word that conveys this matter of coming alongside someone. Coming alongside them to, yes, encourage them and to strengthen them. It's a word that's used elsewhere in Scripture. It's always helpful to look at where one particular word, where God has used that somewhere else. And he uses that word when he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit, how he comes alongside and how he encourages God's people. Friends, you and I are to preach God's word to encourage people, to encourage them away from sin, to encourage them away from worldliness, to encourage them towards Christ, to woo them, if you know what that word looks like, to woo them. It's easy, you see, to put the frighteners up people. It's easy to preach hell and judgment and condemnation, and so people just flee from that. But to whom do they flee if we do not encourage them to flee to Jesus Christ, to flee to him, to the only one who can save them, to the only one who says, I will never leave them, who'll walk with them and encourage them? Do all of this, we're told, with great patience and with careful instruction. Preach, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great or with complete patience. Why do you think he says with patience? He infers it takes time. There are so many cheats in these days, aren't there? I mean, we're coming to the end of this year. We're about to begin a new year, and so people are thinking about gym membership, and people are thinking about buying pills off the internet, because if you take this pill, you'll lose a kilogram tomorrow. There are cheats. You know, get things done faster. Sprinkle this on your flowers and they'll grow 20 feet tonight. You know, these ridiculous claims to cheat the normal way of doing things. Friends, there is a normal way in which God operates in people's lives. Sometimes, yes, there is the extraordinary. Sometimes overnight things happen in people's lives and we give God glory for that. But his usual means is the slow way, but the thorough way as well. Slow and thorough. Like an oak tree, you know? Slow. Boy, don't you wish you just had an oak tree in your garden overnight. But you have to wait 50 years. Some of you who do it, I used to do it, we'll never see it. I used to say, I'll be buried in that tree. We'll never see our oak trees grow up one day and become beautiful big things you find in great noble houses you walk around because you have a National Trust membership. We don't get to see that. Some of us may not get to see the fruit of our ministry because it is slow. God's normal way of ministry in people's lives is slow. And so we need to give people the time for his word, for God's power to have that thorough way of ministry. Otherwise, we contradict God, because we worship and we serve a God who is patient. A God who, as Peter tells us, is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he is patient with us. Friends, let's minister God's word here with great patience. Let's carefully teach those that we minister to, whether adults or children, but let's carefully teach them the whole truth. That's what that phrase means, careful instruction. In other words, we must be thorough, careful and thorough. Our ministry must be doctrinal, which again, people won't want to hear. But in your patience with people, with all their baggage, with all their religious past experiences, whatever they did, wherever that was, what it was they heard there from someone who taught them there in some other place, but patiently bear with them. Patiently preach the word of God to them. Yes, preach it. Yes, teach it. Yes, correct them. Yes, rebuke them even. But yes, encourage them with great patience. In our sinfulness, we will often instinctively just want to win arguments. to talk over those who disagree with us on certain things, to even shout down those who would have a different view with us. But again, look at how Paul counsels Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, he says this: "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Now that's why Paul told Timothy to minister God's word in his day. That's how each of us will need to do it in this day, in our various ministries here at Welbeck Road. Don't be quarrelsome with people, but be kind to everyone. Be able to teach the truth to others. Be patient with difficult people. Gently correct those that you come across in your ministry that oppose your message. Sounds similar to what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 4, those four closing instructions that Paul gives Timothy. He's described him there in verse 4, the reason for those instructions of how people won't want to hear what God's word says. But you, Timothy, you must be different. That's how others will be. But Timothy, you, a servant of God, you must be different. How is he to be different? Well, look at what he says. First of all, keep your head, Timothy. ESV says, be sober-minded. Keep your head. In other words, keep calm. Keep calm. Don't panic, Timothy, by people's reactions to the truth. Don't become, as many churches today are becoming, purely reactionary. They look at what's happened in this year and think, quick, let's dream up some new idea. Let's dream up some new way of getting people into church and bringing them to faith and getting them on the membership. They panic. Timothy, keep calm. Keep sane. Don't lose the plot, Timothy. Secondly, Timothy, endure hardship. You see, if we do preach the word here, then we must prepare ourselves for a reaction. We've seen that, haven't we, in our study of Acts. There's been glorious, positive reactions. In those days, many came to faith, but also many opposed them. If you do continue to tell people what they don't want to hear, then be prepared to be labeled. Be prepared for people to leave. Be prepared for people to view us as hard, as intolerant, as tight, as narrow-minded people. Be prepared to endure hardship. Be prepared to suffer for being uncompromising with God's word. So always keep your head, Timothy. Endure suffering, Timothy. And thirdly, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel, Timothy. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do it, yes, to correct people's understanding of it, but also do it to see more people come to faith, Timothy. Because remember, in this visible church, there are people who don't want to hear what you want to tell them. In other words, they're not converted. Timothy, keep preaching the gospel. When the church comes together, preach a gospel message. Preach the gospel in the church and outside of the church. Our eyes are inside the church and our eyes are outside the walls of this church. John Stott says, good news is not just to be preserved against distortion, it's also meant to be spread abroad. So 2018 is to be another year of evangelism, as much as possible, as much as we're able to. But yes, to look beyond just these four walls and to go out in the spirit of the Great Commission, to go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of Biker, to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them, he says, look chapter 14, 21. Make them, or compel them, to come in so that God's house will be full. And then fourthly, Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I think the ESV is better. It puts it very simply as fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Friends, whatever your ministry is here at Welbeck Road, fulfill it. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the purpose of you being here. Fulfill the reason for Christ having placed you here. Fulfill it. Like Timothy said, I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. He had. He would want us to do that as well, to fulfill the reason why we're here. But regardless of what others may think of you, whether you're popular or not as a result of your faithfulness, but having put your hand to the plow, can I encourage you to keep it there and finish the work? So these are Paul's closing instructions to Timothy, as they are now ours as we close 2017. As we stand on the edge of another year of ministry, my current wall calendar is full of stuff we did this year. My new calendar is on the floor, about to be put up. I want to fill it with ministry. I want to fill this year with ministry, with serving God, doing His will, seeking to honor Him, seeking to fulfill my ministry. Now you're sat thinking, well, you're that's easy enough. You're the pastor. You've got a ministry. Let me push that back to you. If you're a Christian, you have a ministry. God has given us everything each of us needs. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the gifts that He wants us to have for our benefit here on Welbeck Road. Every one of us who belongs to Jesus Christ, we have a ministry. As we go into 2018, let me just say, fulfill that ministry. Fulfill it. And it essentially will be a word ministry. It may not be a ministry like this, or like what those others are doing in with the kids. It may not be sort of that up front, but it will be a ministry. And it will essentially be a word ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And may God bless us. May God continue to bless us. I thank God for those of you who have sought to do that in 2017. For those of you who have labored. You've labored hard. You've put me to shame sometimes when I think of all you've been doing this year. Thank you for that. Thank you. But we now start on the edge of a new year. And I want to say, please don't sit down now. But please step into 2018 with whatever ministry you've got and fulfill it. Serve God. And we trust Him that there will be a harvest from what He does through us here in Biker. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for what Paul said to Timothy back then, Lord, has relevancy in every generation. Lord, we are in these last days still. And we thank You that we have the truth. We have Your word. And we ask, Lord, that You would again revive us to see the importance and the significance of Your word, to see it as the only means we have. So bless us, Lord. Revive Your word in this place. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen.